My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6, and I'd like to read the first three verses. Chapter 6, verse 3. They're very tender verses, and if we apply these in our lives, it can be really something. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Those three verses, but particularly the first one. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There has been in the last few verses of the fifth chapter a great contrast between the empty and the sinful life of the unbeliever. Now, it is a description of the life of the unbeliever. Yet at the same time, the apostle is concerned lest Christians should be so unaware that they must walk in the Spirit and there should be spiritual progress, that an element of those things still remain in their lives. And so he really shakes them up by saying, well, those are the signs of death. Those are the signs of those who do not believe. And then he showed them the kind of life that we would expect in a Christian. To begin with, he says, we have been made free. We are no longer in bondage. We are no longer in bondage to love ourselves to such intensity, or to be in that awful list of things that we find there. And everyone searches his own heart and sees if they're there, then he knows he's still in bondage. But we have been made free. That when we came to an experience of the grace of God, and came to that one who lived a godly life for us, and who took the penalty for our ungodly life, when our faith was put in Christ, everything now is changed. Nothing can be the same again. And we are free. We are free, not licensed, but free to walk, to live or walk the way that God would have us walk. We have these verses, if you remember. Verse 13, for example, in chapter 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let there be this hallmark in your life that there should be a divine love, this agape love. It's a Greek word meaning a special kind of love which is above the love of a brother, a spiritual, a divine one. Love like that. And you can now, because you have been saved, because your sins are forgiven, because you're a child of God, you're able to. So love God and love your neighbor. And then he gives a rather definite, almost sharp sentence in verse 25 in chapter 5. If we live in the Spirit, if we say that we have had the Holy Spirit working in our lives, if we say that we have been enlightened, if we say that we have known Jesus Christ as Savior, if we have known the work of the Spirit leading us in that way, if we have experienced the forgiveness of sins and the work of the Spirit leading us there, if we have known anything of the work of the Spirit that brought us from darkness to light, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It is an invitation, a command, an invitation, an incentive. You that have spiritual life in you, don't stand still. Because in standing still, you are not moving away from that terrible list in the Galatian epistle of the things that can enter your heart and the uncharitable things and attitudes that can be there. And so that indeed, it may not be standing still. You may already be still be there. So make sure that there is progress. So there's a command here. You're able to do it. You have all the resources of grace to do it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now then, what kind of life is it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I saw the other day these words, commenting on those. Let me read you this verse to introduce that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the key word is love. The key word in this chapter and previous chapter is love. But a quality of love that should be in our hearts. And so we look at the fruits of the Spirit and we say there are many different spirits, fruits there. I think I'll choose faith, the one that you might say. No, I don't think I'll have that one. I think I'll have temperance or self-control. And we think you can pick and choose like that, but it's not meant like that. Although there are many there, they are all governed by this word love. Let me show you. Joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is an aspect of love. Which is an aspect of love that knows of the smile of God's grace in your life. That's joy. You try and better that one. Peace is an aspect of love when we completely rest in the providence and the care and the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Can you better that one? Patience is an aspect of love that waits patiently upon a God who will never fail us. Kindness is an aspect of love that prompts us to be considerate and to think of others, remembering the consideration of God toward us. Goodness is an aspect of love that delights in that quality of God where he says, where we're told in simplicity, for the Lord is good. He knoweth them that trust in him. The goodness of God and that purity reflected in our lives. Faithfulness is an aspect of love, which is the constancy which is in God, the unchanging God, that is communicated to us that we are not fickle, but in our love there is a faithfulness as well. Gentleness is an aspect of love that makes us sensitive, as the Holy Spirit is sensitive, that we should be sensitive in spiritual matters and other matters, in the lives of ourselves and other people. Self-control is an aspect of love that desires to share in the pure victory of Christ in our lives as well. You see, we don't need to say fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Love. And then in all those beautiful aspects in our lives. And that is a lifetime's occupation. It's a lifetime's occupation where you sit down and think it through sometimes. Are these things... And are they all, those aspects of love, manifesting themselves in my life? And if not, then there's a terrible warning in verse 15 in chapter 5. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Then we come to a verse which is linked to that verse 15 in a strange way. And I'll show you in a moment. And the exercise that he gives us now in love is that one that would relate to every congregation through all Christendom, in every age, every time, every place, because it would be bound to arise frequently. And it's this verse, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I found this most lovely. You know, when I began to pray this, I thought, that's a lovely verse, but what can I say? If you understand what I mean, it says it all. The verse says it all. And I was a little troubled in wondering how I'd be able to develop it. But you know that in the preparing of it, although the message is so simple, my heart was so warmed and so searched at the same time. But searched not in that way that almost crushes you. Search in a way that I thought, I want to do that. I want to be like that. The other is so awful when it says that if we don't, if we bite and devour one another, what happens to us? We ourselves are consumed. We destroy ourselves. And that is self-destructing. So we look at this lovely principle that's here. The trouble of a Christian. That is, the Christian who is in trouble. The troubles of a Christian. There are occasions when a brother or a sister in a Christian congregation can be overtaken in a fault. There are occasions. There are some may be known and some not known so generally. But this is something that happens. Why? We're human beings. And we live in a fallen world. Sometimes, Lazarus' word says like this, we are overtaken. We go along a path that we never intended to go or found ourselves there. And we are overtaken in a situation which is most distressing. And if the person is a Christian, he is distressed about the situation he's in. There will be times when it has happened not through any planning of that person. There can be times when it was through the planning of that person. But that is indifferent. He's found, or she's found, him or herself, in a place where they are overtaken in a fault. You might say, why? Now, it could be that they have been overtaken in a fault where hatred or malice or some misdemeanor, misconduct, or something. There's a whole range of things that have taken place. But then they discover that they're in that situation. Maybe they took their eyes off the Lord sometime, for a short while, maybe, along the way, who can say? Maybe they did that. Maybe they were trapped inadvertently in this wicked and treacherous world that we are living in. However, whatever happened, they are overtaken and they find themselves in a situation where they now become overwhelmed with sorrow. That's how they are. It can be, whether it's inadvertently or deliberately, you can use both. You can use both in your mind, because the spectrum is there. But if it's a Christian person, suddenly they are there and they said, well, I didn't know I would be landed this way. One would say, the other one said, well, I did know. Well, it doesn't matter, because both of them now are overtaken and both are overwhelmed at the thought of where they are. And they say to themselves, and I'm a Christian. And I'm a Christian. And here I am in this situation. And terrible self-recrimination, saying, well, I shouldn't be here, but I am here. And this has happened to me. And I'm in this terrible situation. What is the attitude of a fellow believer? Should we get out the people and say, come on now, go and bite him and devour him. Destroy him. Eliminate him. Do what you can to destroy that person. Brethren, says the apostle, we are a family. We are a family. And whatever the poor little person has done, whatever they have done, imagine what you may, whatever they've done. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, now there will be in the Galatian church those people who are not so spiritual. And if anybody is overtaken in a fault, there they would be with battering rams against it. Hold on, they'd say, hold on. But you couldn't stop then. And then he'd appeal to those that were really spiritual people. And he said, well, you then, ye which are spiritual, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why? Why should we be like that? Shouldn't we prune the church and say, all right, get rid of all those kind of problems? Why should we do that? We look at our Saviour. And we think of him. There are many, many examples. There's a woman taken in adultery. Maybe she chose adultery. Maybe she was more sinned against than sinning. She found herself overtaken in that kind of situation. A sin we turn against. In horror. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't turn against her. He corrected her. But he showed grace and kindness to her. Whereas other people just say, let's bite and devour her. There's a woman of Samaria. A similar kind of situation. And yet, even before he lets that woman know that he knows her life, he talks with respect to her. And he talks of spiritual things. A dying thief reviled him. Remember, in one of the accounts of the Gospels, he reviled Christ. But we learn in another that maybe after he'd finished his reviling, he then turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and desired that he might be with him in paradise. And Jesus Christ said to him, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't bite him or devour him, but he restored him. He restored him. Where are we restored to? We appeal to the spiritual person to kindly deal with his people and take steps to restore into the joy of the fellowship and into the love of the brethren, that unembarrassed, that they might be amongst God's people and that they may be at peace and harmony there. That is what we are told to do. Now, shall I go a little further? The task of a Christian. Now, a great deal of this has got to do with our attitude in dealing with such a problem. Now, we might ask a question, which is answered, of course, in this epistle. How, Lord, do I restore such a one? Especially if what they have done has been over a considerable period, and I am horrified at what they're doing. How do I do that? And he says, in a spirit of meekness. Now imagine going to such a person or such a woman, or take the woman taken in adultery, the one of Samaria, and the Lord Jesus Christ saying to the woman of Samaria and saying, "You are a disgrace. Look at the number of husbands you have, and the one you've got now isn't your husband. You are a disgrace. As a woman, I really think that you are a very bad example, and you need to be rebuked and you need to be disciplined." We could do that, couldn't we? And we could say we were righteous. Because we were righteous. We were standing for purity and for righteousness. Or we could go to that person, or we could say it in our way, what it says in the Bible, if regarding an elder, saying, lording it, enjoying it, restoring them, but battering them as we restore them. Giving them a good shaking as we restore them. It says, with the spirits of meekness. Never higher than thy feet. Never further than thy cross. So we go to that person with a spirit of humility, a spirit of meekness. And also says the scriptures, bearing this in mind, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And he's saying now to the person that's going to the person who needs to be restored, he said, "Hold on now, I want you to go to him, I want you to restore him. Is that my duty?" "Yes, that's your duty. I don't feel very enthusiastic." Now, just a moment. Look at your own heart. Think of it like this. Consider thyself. Supposing you have been faced with that temptation. Supposing you have been in that situation. And then the Lord could remind us of our besetting sins and say, supposing you were in your besetting sin area, what would be your story? What would be happen to you but for the grace of God in that particular occasion? So consider yourself, lest you be tempted. God knoweth our frame. Because he knoweth our frame, he knows that none of us can act as God, as if we had complete righteousness of our own. And a right to judge and be the executioner as well. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, who are we? Who am I? I am a person who is a recipient of the mercy of God. I have been forgiven. Yes, I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven my sin. And to me, that is the most phenomenal, fantastic thing that I could ever think. Forgiven. Forgiven. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Do you remember the parable of our Lord when he said a certain man owed so many thousands or talents or something, I forget the numbers, an enormous fortune, and this Lord forgave him. And then this person, I'm sure, was very grateful. When some poor little chap owed him 100 pence, he said, put him in prison, sell his family, until I get every penny out of him. And the Lord who had forgiven him in the first place was very angry. You haven't understood the principle, he said. Love begets love. Mercy begets mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for we have and shall obtain mercy. Knowing that, bear one another's burdens. That's a lovely thing to do, isn't it? If you know somebody in the congregation today who has a burden, go along and help them to bear it. Whatever the burden may be, help them to bear it. Maybe hard to bear. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love. It's love. Brotherly love? Yes. More than that? Yes. A love of such a quality is an unchanging love. A love that has a quality that has divine generosity in it. That love. And so we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it's asking us here to take definite steps in a certain direction. It's in your restoration of a brother. You must be upheld by love in the doing of this. But you go to him, you may give him advice or her advice. You may guide them. You may even have to correct them. You may even have to ask them to do something rather difficult. But whatever you are doing, he or she can receive if they see you are doing it in love and with the aim not of putting them down or standing in the corner like a naughty boy or girl, but restoring them. Why? Because they're family. That's why. And greater than human family, they're family. Restore such a one in that spirit of meekness. If we don't, what happens to us? Our hearts will become consumed with bitterness. And we destroy ourselves. The very person that we go out to destroy, we find that we, steadily and progressively, will have brought an attitude of mind and a grief of heart which eventually consumes us and puts us in a terrible state. That's the warning. And lastly, the test of a Christian. How do we regard ourselves? The key is this, you see. There you are, it tells us, restore your brother. Why should it do that? Well, consider yourself, lest you should fall, and bear one another's burdens. Now, that's all right, I've understood that. Now, I want the answer. And the answer is this, that the Christian must know himself. Now, do you know yourself, and do I know myself? To a certain degree, we do. To a certain degree. How well do you know yourself? I think we only know ourselves to the degree that God allows us to see and to the amount that we are able to bear as well. But we are bound to know ourselves to a certain degree as Christian people. And how do we regard ourselves? Do we regard ourselves, here I am, a child of God, destined for glory? Very good. We can glory in those things so long as it is glory of appreciation and gratitude to God for those things. And that we should come into the church as quite something and say, I am a righteous person and I will see to it at every corner of the church that I will bring in the laws of righteousness and thump them into every head and heart and soul that I can find. Is that us? Is that what we've been made into? Is that how the world will see us? They're always right, so terribly, terribly right. They never fall, and if they fall, they're merciless with those that fall. Is that how we should be? Isn't the Christian way contrary to our way of thinking? It's the opposite of the world's way. There are principles, there are divine principles. For if a man, says verse 3, think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, here's what he's saying. Ask the question to myself now. Do I think myself to be something? Do you think yourself to be something? You're rather pleased. You look at somebody else and you feel a tremendous surge of superiority. Do we think ourselves to be something? Then, says God, consider what you are, not by looking at each other, but consider what you are in the light of God's grace. Maybe you haven't understood original sin. Maybe you haven't understood the horror of the pit that you've been brought out of. Maybe you haven't understood. You know, people sometimes will say sarcastically, not so much in these days. Do you remember those times when there would be, say, in a town, a street that was particularly rough and where you might say, well, everything that was going wrong, very often you'd find one half of the street would be fighting the other half when they were drunk on a Saturday. And those things were. In my generation, I remember things like that. And if a person managed to get out of a place like that, and some did, and got a little better educated and got on, I'm speaking of a worldly situation now, and got on. Do you know, if he still lived in that town, they'd say, well, don't forget where he's from. They wouldn't let him forget. Well, God is saying in another way to us, now then, that's a very wrong attitude, but nevertheless, I want you to remember what you've been brought out of. We forget, don't we? We have very short memories. I want you to remember what you've been brought out of. The kind of mind you had. The kind of heart. The kind of desires. Remember what you were brought out of. Have you failed to consider the consequences that were yours, what would have been yours? Have you failed to see the greatness of the gospel and the cost of that gospel? Have you failed to see that is mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. In one way, we should never get further than that couplet. Immense and free, and it found out me. And if we recognize that we are a forgiven people, then it gives us a very different attitude to the unconverted to begin with, and also to those who fail. Because we are still in the flesh and we can fail. The passage of scripture that I read to you, let me remind you a few verses again here. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and when he marked how they chose out the chief rules, saying unto them, and people going along and saying, now here I've been invited to a house, let me see now, and first here, let me see the biggest room with the nicest furniture and so on, and the most important looking chair. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit down in the highest room. When thou art bidden of a wedding to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. Because if you've gone to the best chair, and then somebody comes along who is far more acceptable and honourable, and the steward, however it is, says, excuse me, do you mind moving down? Do you mind sitting on that bench over there, maybe on that cushion on the floor? But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Take the most ordinary of the chairs. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, what are you doing there? Well, that's where I came. Go up higher. Go up higher. In the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's the opposite of the way of the world. When we abase ourselves, we are exalted. When we exalt ourselves, we are abased. What does this mean? We see ourselves for what we are. You know? 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Mercy all. That's my situation. A forgiven sinner. We are nothing. What makes us something is that we are forgiven sinners. But you remember this little verse? Somebody told me where it was from the other day, and I've forgotten again, but I had it on a little plaque. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Are you there? The Bible feels powerfully about this. So the words of God in James, where he says, God, whoever you are, even if you claim to be Christian, God will resist the proud. He will even resist them. He'll fight against them, whoever and wherever they are. But giveth grace to the humble. Jesus himself washed the feet of the disciple, the work of a slave, and told them to do likewise, meaning that they should get the spirit of that. Again in James, there are these verses. Let me read them to you. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness. Now look, the fruit of righteousness. It is not a lash. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's how righteousness works in our lives. It is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we go back now to our situation. Brethren, if a man or a woman be overtaken in a fault, and they are overwhelmed with their sorrow and their difficulty, then the apostle says, is there anyone in this congregation who is spiritual? Or are you just legalistic? Or are you just righteousness, which has almost become self-righteousness, even the evangelical faith, where we become more or less, I know it all and I'll batter it all. Has that happened to you? Then you've missed the whole theme, the gospel theme of the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit. You've misunderstood it all. Go to that poor thing. Sit where he sits. Weep where he weeps. Don't condone. Restore. But if you destroy, in the long run, you'll find you'll be the one who's losing sleep. You'll be the one who won't be able to come to terms. Why? Because you have been biting and destroying. And in your biting, destroying, there was a backbiting upon yourself and a bouncing back on yourself that consumed you. But destroyed yourself. Go there with a spirit of meekness, not lording it over anybody, and restore. Do all you can. Take him by the arm, bring him back to the meetings. Let it be shared in a gentle way with the people of God. And let them shower their love and their concern and their care. And in that context, there can be guidance. There can be correction. But correction in a spirit of restoration, it's a very, very different thing. It's motivated by love. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens. And let us not think ourselves to be something when we are nothing. But if we are anything at all, it is by the grace of God. Let me read you this hymn to close. A lovely hymn here, which to me captures the idea. Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing. O let it freely burn, till earthly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming. And let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight and clothe me round the while my path illuming. Then this beautiful little verse in this hymn. Let holy charity mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing. True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. And so the yearning strong with which the soul will long shall far outpass the power of human telling, for none can guess its grace till he become the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. Holy charity, mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace, and we pray that we might be able to say, as life goes on, and at the end of it, the grace has well refined our hearts. Take away those obstacles within us, O Lord, that would bite and devour. And let them not be there, lest we consume our own hearts. But let there be holy charity and lowliness of hearts, and recognizing that all that we have is in thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.